as challenging the absolute validity of his physical miracles he performed. You don't find anywhere in Scripture where it was challenged. However, on this issue of casting out demons that we read about here in Mark chapter 3, they challenged him head on. Even told him that he was Satan himself. Think of that. How can a person's mind become so misguided that they can't even see any longer who Jesus is? I submit to you this morning, it's a willful ignorance. It's a choice on the part of man. Because the Holy Spirit makes clear who Jesus is and what he did. No matter how pitiful the oratory or how weak the human effort, if Christ and him crucified is declared, the Holy Spirit is going to powerfully reveal who he is and what he's done on the cross. And once he has been revealed and clearly set forth, it is a willful ignorance on the part of the individual who rejects that message. Because it's a spiritual matter. You can say, well, the preacher didn't preach it right, or I don't like the way he says it, or I don't like his attitude. None of that matters. The only thing that matters, was Jesus Christ clearly set forth? Was Jesus Christ clearly preached as being the only way of salvation? And if he was, it is a willful ignorance that that person enters into to reject him and what he did on the cross. It's not a deceptive type of situation. That person willfully and consciously says, I don't want this Jesus, or they try to compromise who Jesus is and was by holding up some other religious leader or some other religion alongside of him, which is tantamount to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the soul who does such is going to be under the judgment of Almighty God. This is a sobering, serious matter we're dealing with today. And the Lord told me, bear down hard on it. I knew what I was going to preach today was not going to make anybody jump aisles or run pews, but I've got to obey him and preach what he's told me to preach. And he said, you bear down hard on it, because there's going to be some under the sound of your voice that are in the same state that these scribes and Pharisees were in. They're wrapped up in religion so much that they can't see who Jesus is. Just like the scribes and Pharisees were. And these were supposed to be the most brilliant spiritual minds of their day. And they called the Son of God Satan himself. And they did it willfully. Because Jesus did not fit in with their plan. Jesus did not minister in the way they thought he should. And this was the one who was fulfilling the law that they so looked up to. It is possible to commit this unpardonable sin and attribute the works of God to the work of Satan. It's possible to sit in a church and hear about Jesus week after week after week and willfully ignore what you hear about him. And when an individual does such, they're committing the unpardonable sin, because they're turning willfully from the only source of salvation, the only source of sin cleansing power, the only avenue through which a person can approach God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And when they commit that unpardonable sin that God will not forgive, they are sentencing themselves to an eternity of damnation. There is a place called hell, my brothers and sisters. This kind of preaching, it's hard because Satan fights it. I'm not surprised. He probably tried to use every tactic in the world to pull as many people out of this service today as he could. He hates the preaching on hell only less than the preaching of the cross. Those are the two subjects that he despises to be preached. The cross of Christ and eternal hell. Why? Because they are both, in essence, inextricably bound together in doctrine. Because the cross of Christ is the only way to escape this eternal damnation. God is not going to grade on some kind of spiritual curve. He's not some kind old grandfather sitting on the throne using what I term Oak Ridge Boys theology. Come on in. You did the best you could do. You tried real hard, so I'm going to let you in. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And to preach it any other way invalidates the atoning work of Christ on the cross and makes it unnecessary. God honors supremely the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he will honor nothing else. He will honor nothing else. And to turn from that old rugged cross, which as the song about it says, holds a wondrous attraction for me, to those of us who've been saved and washed clean by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. We love to hear about it. It never grows old. It never gets tiring. Because we know, had we not placed our faith in what he did for us on that cross, and by rising from the dead, we too would be condemned to this eternal hell, committing this unpardonable sin. And the people usually committing this unpardonable sin are the ones who are the most unaware that they're doing it. I want that to sink in, what I just said. The ones committing this unpardonable sin, which unless they repent of it and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they are the ones who are the most unaware they're doing it. And this passage that we read this morning so graphically illustrates that point. The scribes and Pharisees thought they were doing God a service by telling Jesus he was a devil. But again, it was willful. In their hearts and in their spirits, they knew exactly what they were doing. But they were unaware of the eternal consequence of what they were doing, because they'd become so ensconced in religion. You know, there are those that would tell us today, and this universal thinking is the direction that Satan is leading the entirety of the church into, this universalistic thinking, that any way you want to choose to get to God, it's okay. God will accept that. I'm here to tell you clearly and boldly this morning, he will not accept it. You walk out of this service today, you think and go on believing whatever you want to believe. But you'll never be able to say, nobody ever told it to me plainly. Jesus Christ is the only way. And he may not fit with your plan or your agenda, but that doesn't change the fact that he is the only way of salvation. And that rejection of him is an unpardonable sin that Almighty God will one day judge. It's sobering to think about. And you know what? Millions who sat in church pews this morning are in the very state I'm talking about. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. For it is impossible. That's a powerful word there. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Who's the scripture referring to? First of all, somebody who knew Christ at one point in time. Somebody who had their faith in Christ and what he did for them at the cross. Let's read on. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's absolutely beautiful if you put it in perspective of what happens in a person's heart when they accept Jesus Christ. God makes an eternal deposit in that individual. He puts His Holy Spirit in them. That's eternal. They get a foretaste, all of us do, when we come to Christ, of the joy that's awaiting us on the other side because of what Jesus provided through His death, burial, and resurrection. We're going on to verse 6. If they shall fall away from what? Their exclusive faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. If they willfully turn from that, fall away from it, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What is literally meant, the context of this scripture, is God is saying, when somebody who gets wrapped up in religion, like the Pharisees and scribes were, turn from Jesus to something else, and they turn away from the cross of Christ unto some other form of salvation, they're making an open shame out of Him afresh and anew and what He did on the cross. That's the greatest of offenses to Almighty God. The church, the modern church, hates what I'm preaching this morning by and large. Why? Because they've turned from the cross. That's why I'm submitting to you by the millions. They're sitting on church pews this morning and they're committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I know that's a sweeping, sobering statement to make, but it's true. Why? Because I can't say it any plainer than this. God Almighty only honors the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And man in his pride believes that God will somehow grade on some kind of curve and excuse his dalliances away from the cross of Christ. He will not! What Jesus did on the cross is precious to God the Father. He's not going to turn away from it just because somebody decided they wanted to go off into other some kind of dalliance, into some other type of salvation that is crossless. The largest churches in America today and the preachers with the greatest outreach in America today blaspheme the Holy Ghost every time they step behind the TV camera. Why? Because they've turned from Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And they will not preach it. It's a willful ignorance, just like the Pharisees were in. Because Christ and Him crucified will not produce money. It will not produce fame. It will not produce the accolades of the world. But one thing about it, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified will deliver a sinner from sin. But they're not really interested in that. Just like the scribes and Pharisees were. They're most interested in becoming famous, in becoming religious stars, in, so to speak, making a big hit on the religious scene. And in doing so, they turn from the cross of Christ. It's impossible to simultaneously hold up Christ and Him crucified and hold up any kind of human talent or ability alongside of that. And so many in church pews are in the same state the Pharisees were in this passage. They've believed a lie that they've created for so long. They think God will wink at them turning away from the cross of Christ. Oh, to be sure, they may mention it from time to time and pull it out as a relic. But I'm talking about knowing and teaching and preaching that faith in what He did on that cross is what saves a man. And I feel to say this right now. And if you're the one thinking this, then you've got to know this is a warning from the Holy Spirit to you. I believe the thought just went through at least one mind or several minds. I'm tired. Why does He always hit on this cross? That cross don't mean nothing. Can I tell you something? You're right. The two wooden sticks meant nothing at all. But the one hanging on that cross means everything. That's what I'm referring to. Two wooden sticks can't save anybody. Millions, billions of people were crucified throughout history. But when I call it the cross, I'm talking about the one the Son of Almighty God hung on, Jesus Christ, who didn't deserve to be there, who willingly took it up Calvary's hill because he loved mankind so much and wanted to see mankind provided with a way out of this eternal damnation. God's serious about this. God's serious about this. And because humanity may not be serious about it, it does not lessen God's view of it at all. Millions are committing this unpardonable sin this morning in churches behind pulpits because they will not preach Jesus alone as the way of salvation. And the means of that salvation was provided was through his vicarious atoning sacrifice of his sinless life on the cross. And to not tell people that or to allow them to believe something else is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. We're all going to step off into this eternity, every single one of us. Nobody's going to escape it. And when you step off into that eternity, nobody can pray you through then. It's too late. Hear this preacher this morning. Every chance of salvation is on this side of eternity. There are no chances to ever escape once you leave this life. The state, the spiritual state your soul is in when you leave this life right here is where the state it will be in then for all of eternity. A Catholic priest can't pray you through purgatory. There's no such place as purgatory. And Almighty God will judge every single human being by one standard. Not did you try, not did you, were you kind enough, were you smart enough? Did you try to get along with everybody by not offending them, by allowing them to think that their faith in Buddha was okay, their faith in Muhammad was okay? There'll be one standard we'll all be judged by. Did you put your faith in the atoning shed blood of my Son Jesus, whom I sent for you? And if our faith is not in that, we are committing this unpardonable sin. Let's read on now in Hebrews. If they shall fall away to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Anything that's not Christ in him crucified is thorns and briars, which God will burn up with his judgment. This isn't some game, church. It's really not. God is very, very serious about his plan of salvation. And we've heard so much preaching over the last 30 years that preaches a God who's politically correct, a God who's willing to bend his way, so to speak, or grade on the curve. I can't help what you've heard. It's a lie, if you believe such a thing as that. It's a flat-out lie perpetrated in hell, because to reject Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as the only way of salvation, you're committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Scripture has made that plain today. This is a warning to several. The Holy Ghost is trying to reach several of you this morning under the sound of my voice. I know I preach this bold, but I pray it's come across in love. I'm not trying to scare you into coming to God. The Holy Spirit is sending you a clarion call this morning to wake you up because time is short. And this is a great act of love on his part to send a message like this to somebody who's in this state. He's not trying to be mean to anyone. It's an act of love. He's one more time setting forth, evidently, Christ and him crucified before your heart. And if you reject that and try to add something to it or try to mix your own way of thinking with it, you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And you're not right with God. It's deadly serious. It's deadly serious. Those are two dangerous states to be in. To be an outright sinner repudiating who Jesus is. But it's even worse to be sitting on a church pew and to be repudiating who Jesus is. He's the central figure of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the central figure of Christianity. I don't want nothing else but Jesus. Any true believer who's right with God wants nothing else but Jesus. And if you look at your heart and you see you're holding up something or some person or some religion alongside of Jesus and what he did on the cross, you're committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's how precious the work that he did on the cross is to God the Father. Because by holding, and you say, what would be so bad about that, Pastor? What's so bad about it is if you hold anything on par, if you hold anything alongside of Christ and him crucified, you're in effect saying to Almighty God, Buddha's just as good as your son Jesus and what he did. Muhammad's just as good as Jesus, your son, God, and what he did. Because they can provide a salvation also. And they can't. You've just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And it's an unpardonable sin. Going back to Mark chapter 3 as we begin to close now. I want you to note the words of Jesus after he finished addressing the Pharisees. They're full of grace. They're full of grace. He said, anybody who's committing this blasphemy in essence, they're in danger of eternal damnation. In other words, Jesus was leaving the door of grace still wide open to say, yeah, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, scribes and Pharisees, and to put it in the modern vernacular, those of you who are rejecting Jesus and what he did on the cross and holding something else up alongside it, yes, you're committing this horrible sin that is unforgivable as long as you remain in that sin. But if you'll repent of it and you'll fall on your face before the world's Redeemer and ask him, Lord Jesus, I come to you exclusively. I lay beside my own thinking. I lay down my foolishness, and I place my faith and trust exclusively in who you are and what you've done for me on the cross. He'll even forgive this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But if you remain in that state, according to what we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, there remaineth no sacrifice for your sin. You'll die lost, sitting on a church pew. It's sobering. It's serious. But Jesus left that great door of grace wide open. He's opening it right now. The Holy Spirit is. Jesus said they're in danger. In other words, as long as there's a breath of life left in that person, there's still hope of them coming to a place of repentance in Jesus Christ. But once that breath is gone and they step over into the next life, the state you leave this world in spiritually is the state you'll stay in for all of eternity. All of eternity. There's no chances on the other side of the grave. Mommy and Daddy can't pray you through then. Priests can't pray you through then. You'll walk in before the world's judge, Almighty God, and he'll judge our lives based on one issue. He'll make an eternal judgment on where we're going to spend eternity based on one thing. Was your faith in the shed blood of my son Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead? That and that alone will put a person into heaven. Anything other than that, God will condemn that person to hell. And can I tell you this? That doesn't thrill God's heart. God's a God of love. He's done everything he can to prevent men from going to hell. But one thing God will not do, he will not force anybody to serve him. He will not force any human to accept his son Jesus. And one of the most horrible things about an eternity without God in a tormented place by the name of hell is going to be not only the pain and the agony, unending, but you're a spirit that can't be killed. You'll be consciously aware and reminded of every gospel message you ever set through and rejected Jesus Christ. In hell, you'll be reminded of how in your hardened heart of pride, you would not bend and exclusively place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as you attempted to hold up something else alongside of it or someone else alongside of Jesus. It's deadly serious, church. It's sobering. And you all know it's rare for me to preach a message like this. But I know this, the Holy Spirit's really wanting to get through to some. This eternal thing is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Jesus Christ is real. He's the only way of salvation. And to turn from Jesus or to hold anything else up alongside Jesus as a way to make ourselves right before God is tantamount to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and it will bring about the judgment, the eternal judgment of Almighty God upon us. But Jesus doesn't want it to be so. His door of grace is wide open on this side of the grave to any who will see the error of their ways and say, I'm guilty of that. Lord, forgive me. I've been holding something up. I've listened to the philosophy of the world. I've listened to the pillow prophets tell me that let's just all love one another and everything will be okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. Love won't change the heart of man unless that love is based upon a relationship to God through faith in Christ and Him crucified. The human heart doesn't have the capacity to love like it should until the Holy Spirit fills that individual. And the Holy Spirit will only come when exclusive faith is placed in Christ and what He did on the cross. That alone. Would you bow your heads? Would everyone please stand? I really don't feel in my spirit this morning to have the type of altar call where we would ask people to come forward. I mean, a lot of that, in all honesty, it's good. It's good to elicit a response of salvation and faith from any individual. It solidifies their faith, and you're confessing Jesus before men. But I don't feel that today. That's basically a good traditional thing we do in the church. It's not sinful, but I feel the Holy Spirit telling me today that He wants to work in individual hearts, just privately and quietly. And I want to obey Him. But with your head bowed and your eye closed, I want to ask you the question today, are you committing the unpardonable sin? And there's two phases to that unpardonable sin. Number one, are you rejecting Jesus Christ by your lifestyle? You can name Jesus and tell everybody you're saved and go out and commit whoredom and drink and drug. You're not saved if you're living that kind of life. You're not saved. You can fool me, you can fool this whole church, but you won't fool God. I want to ask you, are you in that state? Or number two, are you in the state of religion where you're holding or placing faith, co-equal faith would be the way to put it. You say, I love Jesus. I thank God for sending Jesus. But isn't Muhammad just as good? Isn't Buddha just as good? Isn't chanting a mantra just as good? Isn't rubbing a rock just as good? And I'll have both of them. That way I'll be assured I'll get into heaven. That's absurdity. That's pure absurdity. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost if you're thinking like that. And God wants you to know that today, not to be mean to you, because He loves you. And He doesn't want to see you die eternally lost. But you'll not be able to walk out of this building today saying, nobody warned me, nobody told me. But the door of grace is wide open this morning for you. And if you have been in either of those states I've mentioned, right where you stand, get serious, so to speak, with God. Get serious with God. Let Him know you don't want to die eternally lost. And repent of placing your faith in anything other than Jesus or holding up something next to Jesus. Or if you've been living a double life, where maybe you come to church every Sunday, but Monday through Saturday you're involved in every kind of debaucherous activity there is. You know in your spirit and in your heart what I'm telling you is the truth because the Holy Spirit's confirming it to you. And you can't hide from Him. And lastly, I feel an urgency to speak to the believers now. Those of you who know your faith's in Christ, you know you're right with God. But as we live in these last days, church, every effort of the enemy is going to be an attempt to get you to compromise that faith that you know to be right. He's going to use persecution. He's going to try and make you feel out of step with everybody else. He's going to try and make you feel politically incorrect. He's going to try and take advantage of that human part of us that wants acceptance from other humans. What we must know in this last day and age, just prior to the rapture of the church, is that we cannot compromise our faith in Jesus Christ to please no one. If we do, we'll be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If we compromise what we know to be the truth to please anybody, that's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that we'll have to repent of. It's sobering and it's deadly serious, the subject matter we've dealt with this morning. So as we stand in the presence of God today, I'm going to give just you and the Holy Spirit a few moments alone together. And I believe it's been evidently set forth this morning what you need to do if you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit right now. I think it's been clearly defined what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And if you've been doing it, God loves you. Repent of it now. He'll wipe it clean and place your faith exclusively, afresh and anew, in Jesus Christ exclusively and what He did for you at the cross. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, Lord, remind us of the lateness of the hour in which we're living, but Lord, more than that, remind us that not only are you a God of great love, you're a God of horrific and bone-chilling judgment to those who reject your way. You want to save. You want to heal. You want to deliver. But you will only do it on your terms, and your terms are expressly clear in your word. Lord, to that one who's been blaspheming the Holy Spirit by holding up something alongside of Jesus, I pray you'll deal with their heart this morning. They'll repent and ask you to forgive them for that right now. Lord, I pray for that one who's been making a mockery by their life, claiming to be saved, Lord, but not living anything, going on in sin. Lord, you can change that heart. You can change that life today if they'll give their life wholly over to you. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we as your church come before you today. And I ask you, Lord, to empower us with a fresh move of your Spirit, that we would desire to please only you. That we're not going to worry. That's a bad way to say it. That we're not going to compromise when the world tries to get us to believe there's another way of salvation or there's any person or any system co-equal with Jesus Christ. Give us a Holy Ghost boldness, Lord, to live for you in this last day. And Lord, above all, Let us not ever become like the scribes and Pharisees. Let us not major in minors, Lord. Great men of God in this Bible took stripes on their back for preaching the gospel. And Lord, we're such babies. We cry and whine now over the dumbest of things. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And I'm asking your Holy Spirit to do a work in all of our hearts today. Go deep in us today as we stand in your presence. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, you alone.